Okay, let's please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. You'll notice that you had a handout passed out to you, and we're not going to look at that until later on in the study here, so just kind of keep it by your side. And before we begin here in this section of Scripture that we know is the feeding of the 5,000, we'll do a quick review of last week's sermon, last week's teaching. And it was all about the death of John the Baptist. And we know that Matthew used this death of John the Baptist as a springboard, as a jumping board, to write this account of Herod Antipas. We explained last week who Herod Antipas was, how he falls in line under Herod the Great. But that he beheaded John the Baptist through a series of events, believing that Jesus was actually John the Baptist risen from the dead. That's how this section gets kicked off in Matthew's writing. He says, "John, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work with him." Or in him, rather. And we talked about the high likelihood that Herod Antipas would have been plagued with these nightmarish evenings and nights, you know, having his conscience completely ripped apart, I can only imagine, because he had given in to Herodias' demand to have John killed. And he had staved her off for so long. It even says in one of the accounts that he protected John the Baptist from Herodias. But she finally got the better of him. We learned that Herod Antipas had a deep, at least a respect for John as a prophet. We also learned that he had some sort of relationship with him, and that he enjoyed that relationship. He valued that relationship because it says in the gospel, it says that when he had their conversations and when John the Baptist would speak truth to him, it says it made him glad. And so we also spent time comparing John the Baptist with Elijah, the prophet, in First Kings. First Kings. John the Baptist, we compared him with Elijah, and rightly so, because John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. We also compared Ahab with Herod Antipas, and how both of these men have had their consciences seared to the point where they just weren't able to cross over into righteousness. And then, of course, we compared Jezebel with Herodias, and how they were both very vindictive. They were both very manipulative. They were both filled with jealousy, rage, and hate towards God's prophets. And so just the similarities there are really outstanding. And so today we're going to switch gears, and we head right on into this account of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. And so Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself." And no doubt, you guys, Jesus departed to go be by himself so that he could pray. Jesus often departed to go be by himself so that he could pray to the Father. The news of John the Baptist's death didn't surprise Jesus. Of course, he sees all things from the end to the beginning. He would have seen this entire timeline played out. He would have seen this death of John the Baptist come to pass exactly the way that it did come to pass, with his head being served on a platter to Herodias and her daughter. But his death would have been considered a milestone, you see, in the progress, in the timeline of Jesus' ministry. And so the one that prepared the way is now dead, and in this timeline, Jesus moves his ministry along. The man that prepared his way is now dead and gone. And so Jesus steps forward into this timeline of his ministry. So with these events unfolding, Jesus would definitely make time to pray to his Father. Always making time to pray to the Father. Making time to pray to the Father alone. And let this be a lesson to us. This is where we can apply this in our lives. I know that every single one of you have a hard time finding time to be alone with Jesus. We wake up in the morning. There's a phone right there by your head. And so often you get stuck in a phone. Every single distraction that is out there. We have more distractions in our life at this time, in this day and age, than I think any man or woman has ever faced. We have so many distractions that are vying for our time, constantly vying for our time. And so it is hard for us to find this personal, alone time where we can truly get into God's Word. We can meditate on God's Word and what He has to say to us. Meditate in prayer so that we can be open to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to us through God's Word and otherwise. And so one thing that I know is morning times are the best for me, and almost everyone that I talk to will agree with me. When you wake up in the morning, carving out that time to spend time with Jesus is by far going to be, you're going to get the best bang for your buck doing it in the morning time. Because you try to do that at nighttime, your head's spinning. Everything that you did throughout the day, it's all there. It's spinning. But to wake up, and some will say, I don't want to wake up that early. Well, you need to. I'm sorry. You just need to wake up in enough time where you can have that alone time with the Lord. And so I just heavily encourage everyone here to make that a priority in their lives, because you will get your faith and your walk will grow so much by having that time. Actually, I'm at an all-time high right now. I'll usually go for a walk, and I'll have some Chuck Smith playing in the ears, and then I'll come home and I'll read God's Word, spend close to an hour in that, and so that's pretty good, for old Dustin here, but that's my time. You see, of course, there's all kinds of other time throughout the day with the Lord, but that's my time to have with the Lord. And so I just really encourage everybody. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now remember, you guys, by now Jesus is all abuzz in the region of Galilee. And so much so that Herod Antipas thinks that he's John the Baptist risen from the dead. That's how much of a buzz is going on. Already, Jesus has already given the Sermon on the Mount that we read in the earlier chapters here in Matthew. And he was able to speak to the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount with great authority and wisdom, all kinds of wisdom displayed in the Sermon on the Mount. He's healed so many people by now. Just all kinds of miracles, all kinds of healings have happened. He's cleansed lepers. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed the centurion's servant. He's healed paralytics. He's given sight to the blind. He's caused the mute to speak. He's even healed the demoniac by this time. You know what, you guys? He's even raised the dead by this time. And so all kinds of things are buzz with Jesus here. Also by this time, and right before this account, he had sent out the twelve disciples. He sent them out. And he gave them instructions and gave them power and authority. Jesus gave the 12 power and authority for this particular time to go out and cast out all kinds of unclean spirits and demons. He gave them authority. and he gave them power to heal the diseased and the sick. And he also sent them out to the house of Israel, sent them out to call the house of Israel to repentance. He sent them out proclaiming the gospel. And so this is a big deal for the 12 unique disciples that Jesus has, that they were going out to do this. And you guys, Jesus had compassion on Israel. It's so sweet, just as you hear Bella in our prayer time talking about her brother, just moved with compassion. And we should be moved with compassion. It says in another account that Jesus saw the multitudes as sheep with no shepherd. And to try to envision in our mind's eye the creator of heaven and earth, Jesus himself, looking at the nation of Israel and seeing them as a sheep with no shepherd. And just moved with compassion. Doesn't that just stir your heart? And we should also be moved with compassion. There's a lot of lost folks out there, you guys. Lots of lost folks out there. And yes, we understand that most of them aren't really interested in hearing about the Lord, just like these guys wouldn't have been. You know, not too interested in hearing about the Lord. But there are those out there. Jesus tells us that the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready out there, but the laborers are few. And so we don't work on a salary. This is I learned this through School of Ministry with Pastor Chuck Smith. He'll teach it. We don't work hourly. Rather, we work on a salary. You see what I'm saying? And so it doesn't matter. We just spread seeds. That's what we do. And God gives the increase. God's the one who decides. But that's what we want to do. We want to have the same compassion, or at least strive to, that Jesus had for the nation of Israel here. And we can have that, you guys, if we walk in Him properly. We walk in Jesus properly, we can be moved to that same compassion for the lost. And so that's my prayer. I know I'll be the first to admit, standing up here, God is my witness in front of all of you. Many times I don't want to be bothered with things. You know, I'll admit it. But that's not the heart I should have. And so my prayer is, you know, change that heart all the time, not just some of the time. Lord, change my heart all the time. And so that I would not think to not be bothered with certain things because I might be busy doing something else or entangled in something else. You see, what we have to realize here, these are souls that are at stake. Souls that are at stake. And so any time that we're given the opportunity in any way to encourage someone in the Lord, share the gospel, whatever it is, we should definitely take advantage of the opportunities that are given to us. Verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." We see here that's a deserted place, a desolated place. And remember, Jesus went out alone by himself and apparently tried to remove himself from the multitudes. We see him doing that often. You know, he's trying to get alone, trying to remove himself from the multitudes. They usually find him. They usually find out where he's at. You know, what are they? They're miracle seekers. You know, this guy's healing and causing miracles. Where is this guy? Where's he at? And they had found him once again in this passage. But we see here that the disciples are wanting to send them away. The disciples are wanting to send the multitude away. And you could sit here and think, because it gives the reason here, send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Okay, well, you can think and maybe surmise that they have a genuine concern that they're going to go hungry all night, that they better get back to town where they can buy some food and get some food in them. Maybe. Or perhaps they didn't want to deal with the people right now. Perhaps they didn't want to deal with the multitudes right now. Because remember, you guys, they had just gotten back from a gigantic outreach. Jesus sent them out into the cities to go proclaim the gospel, to call people to repentance, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Not only that, but Jesus sent him out bare bones. No copper, no money, no sack, no bags, no extra clothes. You guys are going out bare bones. And so it would have been hard on him. Jesus told him, he's sending him into the lion's den here. And he told him, hey, if they don't receive your words, turn around, shake the dust off your feet and go. And so, and trust me, there would have been a lot of that, because anytime you go into a city and you're calling everyone to repentance, it's not going to be like Nineveh and Jonah. Rarely will it be like Nineveh and Jonah. Usually they're going to, chase you out of town, which is what Paul experienced all too often. So you're going to receive all kinds of pushback. And I'm sure that when the 12 disciples went out into the cities and did this, they received all kinds of pushback. And so they would have been very tired at this time. And I think that the last thing they wanted to do was deal with people, deal with more people. But guess what, you guys? Jesus has a different plan. And because you know what? Ministry, it never ends. It doesn't. Ministry doesn't stop. It's 24/7. And when you belong to Him, that means you belong in ministry. In some way, shape, or form, some fashion, you belong in ministry. You belong in the work of the Lord, in whichever gifts He's given you in, and probably in a bunch that He hasn't also. And so when we were in school of ministry, we had one of the pastors, this has become a common phrase that Robert and I use, and it's always tired in it, but never tired of it. And isn't that so true? We could be so tired, and I'll be looking at Robert with bloodshot eyes, and he's ready to go to bed, and it's like, you know what? We're tired in it, but we're never tired of it. And that's what Jesus brings to the table in this new life that we have in Him. We're never tired of it, because we love to see people growing. We love to see people coming to faith. We love to have nights like this where Victoria shows up to the fellowship here, and she kind of gives that testimony. Went down to the outreach, met these guys, and I mean, it's just, we love to see that. And so that's kind of the juice that keeps us going, Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You see how He said that? They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to Him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Now, I'm sure that the disciples assumed that the authority and power that Jesus had given them to go out when He sent them out as the 12, He gave them authority and power to cast out demons, heal the sick, and stuff like that. But I'm sure that they never once did they entertain the thought that they could create anything out of thin air. That's way out there. And so it wouldn't even have crossed their minds, is kind of what I'm trying to say here. And I know it wouldn't have crossed mine. And so we can pause here and we can think, what if one of the disciples, when Jesus had said this, what if the narrative was different here? What if when He said, you give them something to eat, what if one of them would have said, okay, let's do it, and faithfully attempted to create some food or something, fish or whatever it was, out of nothing. But you want to know what's even better? What would have been even probably would have been a better answer is, okay, Rabbi, make it happen. That would have been the answer, You give them something to eat. All right, Rabbi, make it happen. I'll go pass it out. That would have been the answer. And so with that, let's turn to John 6, verse 5 real quick. We're going to see a little different portion of this passage, of this story right here. John chapter 6, verse 5. Just a few Gospels over in your Bibles. A few books over. It's always nice to hear the pages flipping. John 6, verse 5. It says, then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see, Jesus is actually testing Philip in this. I want you guys to know that you're constantly being tested in your walk. God is always evaluating you in your walk, always being tested. Not in a condemning way, but just in a way where he knows where to grow you, in a way where he knows who to bring in your path, in a way, you see, Paul prayed for the deep mysteries of God to be revealed to him. And Jesus is only going to, through the Holy Spirit, is only going to reveal us the true deep mysteries of the Lord as we grow in him and as he sees fit, you see. And so, Philip here was being tested to see what his reaction and response would be to the question. Verse 7, it says, "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Guess what? Philip failed the test. That was the wrong thing to say. Again, the correct response would have been, "Rabbi, make it so. You know, I know you can do it." Remember, the Gentiles, usually the Gentiles had more faith in Jesus than Israel did. And they said, "You know, you don't have to come here. Just say the word. I know it'll happen. I know that you're a man of great authority, like I am," is what the centurion said. And so Philip responded with basically, "Hey, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough food." That was his response. And think about this response after everything that he had just been through out in the cities. All of that power and authority that the Lord had given him. And then they come back. We can't beat up on the disciples, because you probably would have said the same thing. But when they came back, I'm sure they were extremely tired, just exhausted emotionally and everything else. And so that's what his answer was. But what Philip is doing here is he's suddenly putting Jesus in a box. That's what he's doing. "Hey, we don't have enough food. We don't have enough money, so I'm putting you in a box." And Jesus doesn't work in a box, you guys, and we should never put Jesus in a box either. Never put Jesus in a box. And many times, you guys, throughout our lives and through our walk, we're going to be faced with all kinds of dilemmas that we're not going to see any way out of. How is this going to happen? What is going to go on here? The only thing we're going to see is a roadblock. The only thing we're going to see is demise. The only thing we're going to see is tragedy. You name it. Nothing good. Let's just say that. The only thing you're going to see is nothing good. Many times you're going to be faced with a reality that you're not going to be able to see any benefit to you whatsoever. And so I want you to know that's where God thrives. God thrives in those occasions and situations in your life. And when all the odds are stacked against us, this is definitely where God shows himself alive. And we see it all through Scripture. Gideon in the 300, right? We see it with Jonathan and his armor bearer. We see it with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We see it with Jesus, with every disciple, Jesus dying on the cross. Okay, this is where Jesus thrives, is when it looks like there's no way out. This is where he just comes alive, you guys. And so it's these times in your life when you feel like there's nowhere to go, when you feel like it's just a dead end, when everything seems so dismal to you, this is where his name is magnified. This is where his great name is magnified in your life. The problem is we just have a hard time getting used to it, you know. And so my prayer to all of us is that we grow in our walk, so that when we are in these times in life and we are facing these issues, that we can say, "Okay, Lord, I want to see your name magnified in this. I can't wait till I see your name magnified in this. And whatever it is, Lord, I know it's going to work out for me for good. I don't know what that is yet, but I have faith that you're going to make it work for good for me, because you love me." I mean, it's so special. So I pray that we get there. I pray that we get to a point where we're used to these things, where we're used to the Lord working in our lives this way. So let's go back to Matthew, verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. It says, "Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained." He told the disciples, "We're not done here. Send them back, Lord. We want to take a nap. Send them back, Lord. We want to have time with you. Send them back, Lord. We want to go home." Whatever it was. I personally don't think that they were genuinely concerned about whether or not they were going to be hungry that night. And Jesus had a different plan for them. And look at this. Look at how Jesus magnified his name in this feeding of the 5,000, creating fish and bread out of thin air. I mean, absolutely miraculous. Just so amazing. And again, once again, the disciples would have stood there in awe. Jaws dropped to the floor. Can't believe it. He did it again. Here we are. We feel like fools. And so, you guys, Jesus gave them fish and bread in abundance. Because it does say that they took up the fragments that remained. He didn't just give them enough. He gave it to them in abundance. How amazing is that? The other gospel says that when they took them up, that none would be lost. And gathered them all up. And oftentimes, you guys, when I'm describing to an unbeliever the life that I have in Jesus, I'll explain to him that I have, you know, a true life in Jesus, capital L life. I have the life that everyone is seeking and searching for and hoping that they can find. That's the life that I have in Jesus. And then I'll always end it with, and not only do I have that life in him, but I have it in abundance. You know, he just showers me with grace. He wants to fill us up, you guys. That's what he wants. He tells us that in the scriptures. He tells us that in his gospels. He wants to fill us up. He wants to give us his grace. And so may we pray. You know, when you're praying, you guys, pray for an extra portion. Pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to be in your life. And because that is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to pour out his love, his grace, his peace, his mercy. And it's all true and real and right. It's absolutely amazing. He wants to pour it on us, and so that there is, it's in to us in abundance. I love that word. And so isn't it wonderful to be in him? Not to just identify with him, you guys. Not to just identify with him, but to identify in him. That's the key. And then verse 21 says, "Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." It's a lot of people. That's probably about 10,000 people, even on the low end. That's a lot of people that Jesus is feeding with a couple of... That's right. Yeah, very, very well could be, Dave. And so let's pull out this... This little handout that I gave you. If you're listening to this on the recorded version off the website or wherever it may be, calvarypo.org, I'll try to make sure that this handout gets posted on the website. But if you remember, you guys, last week, I had kind of mentioned that it was really cool to be able to take the different portions in the Gospels and harmonize them the best way you could to really get the full picture of what's going on there. And so I thought that we would just do a little exercise tonight through this handout and just kind of show you in a quick way here what that can look like, pulling these things together so that you get the full account. Because when you read through one gospel, you're reading that account, and it's going to leave out stuff that the other accounts have. Well, guess what? By the time you get to the next one, you forgot what the other one had. It's like you're reading it fresh for the next time, anew for the next time again. And so let's just kind of go through this so that we can see this. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. It's a small passage and just a nice little exercise here. So let's read Mark. Let's read Mark's version. He says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Now, this is where we can clearly see that this is directly after the sending out of the 12, is in Mark's gospel. The same goes for Luke, by the way. But if you're reading in Matthew, you're not going to know that. You're not, when you're reading in Matthew, the sending out of the 12 is, what did I get here? Chapter 10, which is four chapters before. So it's not really chronological there. And so that's why it's good to put these things together. And so it says here that Matthew's account of Jesus sending out the 12 is back in chapter 10, four chapters before the feeding of the 5,000. And John's account, the feeding of the 5,000, comes directly after him healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. Okay, so you sit here and think, well, why is that? You know, how can this be? You know, this is an apparent contradiction is what the term that's used for Bible study, an apparent contradiction. But what I'm going to tell you here right now, you guys, is don't try to chronologize. You like that? Don't try to chronologize the Gospels in the strictest sense, because it isn't going to work. It's just not going to work. There's a reason that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic, and John's not, because John is certainly not even close to having the same chronology as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And even those three differ in plenty of ways, you see. And I've lost sleep over this before, because I've tried to really take a good look at all the Gospels, and I've tried to harmonize them, and I'll tell you what, you go down one rabbit hole and you come out the other, and it never gets there. You never ever get there. It doesn't work. And so that's not the way that Scripture's written. You know, there is a chronology, but to think about it in the strictest sense, you're not going to get there. The best thing you can do is to understand this. Jesus probably said the same thing multiple times. So when you have an account, it's so likely that in the other gospel, it's a different time, but he's saying the same thing. Does everybody catch my drift there? And so that really helps you out. And I don't think it's an excuse to use, you know, in the apparent contradiction sense. Certainly, I mean, what do you guys do? You guys say the same things, you know, often at different places and different times. The next one here, we'll read Mark again, 6:33. "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him." Now, the difference here in Mark's account is it says that they ran there on foot. It's a small subtlety. I think all the others say they followed him. But in Mark's, it says they ran. So what this does here when you read this is it helps create the true picture in your mind's eye. They're not just following him. They're running. Okay? So that's just a small thing there that can help you. A subtle, but that's okay. Let's do Mark again in the next one. 6:34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." And so that's the most telling of this portion is in Mark there. And then if you read your note there, I wrote, "If we put all four accounts together, we see Jesus was, one, moved by compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He taught. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God." See, only one of those says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. The other ones don't. And he healed those who were sick. He healed those that were diseased and in need of healing. So you bring it all together. That's the point of this exercise, is you bring them all together and you can see the full picture there. The next one is we're going to read Luke 9:12. When the day began to wear, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place." And then what you read here in Luke is it says the 12 came. All the other ones say the disciples. Okay, well, guess what? Jesus had a lot more disciples than just the 12. And so, but here you see that it's the unique 12 disciples. And so that's a nice one to look at. And then John's account's very particular here in his version. It's very strange. It says, "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." You don't see nothing like that, not even close in the rest of the in the other three Gospels. So that's very different. And then let's just read the note on the next one. It says, "John's account is the only information we have that Jesus tests Philip by asking him, 'Where shall we buy bread?' Also that the 5 loaves and 2 fish came from a lad." So you see that information that we get out of John's gospel. The other ones, you'd never know that it came from a boy, that the fish and the 2 loaves came from a boy. Here in John's gospel, you can see that. And then we already covered the Philip being tested in our study. And then the next one, Mark 6:39-40. "Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties." And so then if you look at your note there, it says, where did Jesus command them to sit down? On the grass. What color was the grass? Green. Only through Mark are you gonna see that. And then he also says much grass. So Mark, the Gospel of Mark, you guys, is very descriptive. It's the shortest of all the Gospels, but it provides the most description. Because how many in the per group or rank? 50s and hundreds. All of them say 50s, but only in Mark does it say also hundreds. The next one in John 6:11, "And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." So here in John's account, it says that he gave thanks. All the other ones says that he lifted his head. But this one lets you know that Jesus is giving thanks to the Father. And then the next portion, those are all the only ones that are all pretty much the same. Really nothing very significant there. And then in the last one here, this portion that's totally omitted out of Luke. But notice what John here says. "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Not Matthew, Mark, or Luke does not say that at all. And so that's some very good information for us to have, that the disciples said that. Truly, this is the prophet. Capital P prophet. Out of Deuteronomy, when Moses is told that there's going to be another prophet raised up like him, speaking of the Messiah to come. And so that's just a nice little exercise I wanted to take you guys through real quick, nice and easy. But it is, you know, in your, because what I'm doing here is I'm trying to encourage you, you know, when you're studying your Bible, take some extra time and kind of look, you know, especially in the Gospels. You can also do it in Chronicles and Kings and stuff like that, because those are they mirror each other. But especially in the Gospels, take a gander. Most of your Bibles on the headings, it'll tell you exactly where that passage might be in one of the other Gospels, and just take a look at it, read it, and get the other information. Hold on there, Dave. Okay. And so let's pray, and we'll get into, let's pray, and then the worship team will come up and close us in a song. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this time. We're thankful for this story, Lord, of Jesus creating so much food, easily for 10,000 people, Lord, out of nothing, really, out of meager fish and meager loaves of bread, Lord. But Sure, it's well and good, Lord, to read the miracle and understand the miracle that Jesus performed here. But I think a great lesson for us, Lord, here is to see that ministry is never over. Even when we're tired, even when we don't want to deal with the multitudes, even when we don't want to spend time in ministry, Lord, Jesus has another plan for us. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would give us energy, that you would give us the wherewithal, Lord, to be able to withstand all the things that ministry brings us, Lord. And we know that you will do this. It is only by your power and by your might that we even breathe, our heart beats, Lord. And so you certainly can give us the energy for all the work that you would want us to do as servants and stewards unto you, Lord. We say this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Isn't that sweet? Man, that's sweet. Let us be a living sanctuary for our Lord. He died for us, died on that cross for you and I, took our punishment upon him on that cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, defeated death so that he could spend eternity with you and I. Let that love be what propels you to share his love and share his gospel with others, to be holy unto him. Be holy for I am holy is what he asks us to do, commands us to do. And so let's be a good witness, tried and true, for Jesus. Thanks for coming out. We'll see you guys next time.